Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Numbers 6, 22, we're resuming our study, of course, of the doctrine of marriage, because chapter 6 of Numbers covered information on the Nazarites and vows, and of course chapter 5 talked about adultery. We didn't spend any time on adultery, fornication in chapter 5, so once we finish the doctrine of marriage, I guess we'll go over to adultery, fornication, and of course we also have to do the doctrine of divorce because it's also included in there as well. So we'll be able to get three doctrines under our belt. Once we do that, we should be able to move along a little quicker in Numbers. Okay, so we're in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 is where we left off in the passages, but we've got doctrines we've got to explore to fully understand the Word of God. So our custom, of course, is to give each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, and everyone's heard that several times, that it's simply a command by God that we should be filled with the Spirit, that we should walk by means of the Spirit. The word walk is the Greek word peripateo. It means a lifestyle. And so we fulfill that command, of course, by naming any known sins to God the Father. You are a priest in the church age. You represent yourself before God. In the Old Testament, you had priests that represented you before God, but one of the things about the church age is there are no intermediaries anymore. You can go directly to the throne of God and make petitions by prayer. And of course, one of the most important ones is the doctrine of rebound, because you want to ensure that you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You're in the bottom circle, which is fellowship and time. And you want to stay there as much as you can. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. And then you want to work on the relative side of your spiritual life, which is to grow in grace and reach maturity. Many people, once they're saved, they kind of wonder, what am I supposed to do? Well, that's what you're supposed to do. Most churches, of course, falsely claim that the Christian way of life is simply to be a good person and to outdo other people in terms of good deeds. That's not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life, because unbelievers cannot be filled with the Spirit, they cannot rebound, and they cannot learn Bible doctrine. They can hear the words, but they can't metabolize it. It does them no good whatsoever. And so we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer giving you that opportunity to use the rebound technique. You simply, in the privacy of your own priesthood, God can read your thoughts. You simply name any known sins, and you're cleansed from those sins, and all the unknown sins are washed away, and you're in the bottom circle, which we call the divine dynasphere, and you're ready to move forward in His plan. Once again, let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things so we can glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. We left off on point 15. We did, of course, talk about the problems in marriage. And of course, anytime you've got two human beings together in any type of endeavor, you're going to have problems. And much more so in marriage, because you're living together with another human being that has an old sin nature. The old sin nature we haven't discussed in detail for many of you new timers, but we will. Suffice it to say, it is in the genetic structure of every cell of your body, and it does not depart once you become a believer. It tempts you to sin. And of course, you have a constant struggle between God, the Holy Spirit, and your old sin nature. And of course, which one will win out? Which one will control your life, your old sin nature or God, the Holy Spirit? Whichever one you want to. I mean, if you, there was an old story about the Navajos that were being taught about the doctrine of rebound. This is a true story. And the Navajos understood the question, and so you had to put it in the language of accommodation. And so the Bible teacher that was accurately teaching this doctrine of rebound, he said, well, it's like you have two dogs in a fight. You have the white dog, which is the Holy Spirit controlling your life, and you know how to do that. You simply name a known sin. You're in the bottom circle. And the old sin nature and the cosmic system controlling your life, and that's the black dog. And they're constantly fighting with each other. And so one of the Navajos raised his hand and said, well, you know, which one's going to win? And the teacher said, whichever one you say sick 'em is going to win. If you're a dog owner, you say sick 'em, Fido, and then Fido goes off and fights. And that's who's going to win, because you choose. You're going to be under the control of the old sin nature. You're in the cosmic system. We don't have the diagram up today, but that's the cosmic system, which is anything that's outside of God's system is the cosmic system. And the cosmic system has all sorts of chocolate chips and all sorts of goodies for everybody. If you like to party, that's part of the cosmic system. If you're ascetic, that's in the cosmic system. If you're a do-gooder, that's in the cosmic system. You want to save the planet, that's in the cosmic system. It's all there. And it suits people from every description that's negative to Bible doctrine. And again, we have two broad categories of people in this world. You have moral degenerates and immoral degenerates. And they're both degenerates because they reject the Word of God. So we talked about the problems in marriage, and of course that's inherent with the whole process. How do you deal with those problems? We talked about the responsibility of the husband. We talked about the responsibility of the wife. And we talked about, if one member of the marriage is positive to the Bible and the other is negative to the Bible, what are you going to do? There are many cases where individuals, were negative, 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 and at some point they just observed their spouse and how they were sticking with the Word of God, and they too became believers, and they too responded to the Word of God. So you just never know. All you have to do is do your duty. Duty is ours, results are God's. I think John Adams said that, but it's a nice little saying. Duty is ours, results is God's. And then verse 15, the right partner. Well, I could preface this by saying it's really not about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. That's what you need to concentrate on. Not finding the right person, but being the right person before the Lord. Because if you grow in your spiritual life and you become that right person, well, then your partner will fall in your lap. Because God is the God of the universe. He knew all about you a long time ago. And the Word of God is very clear that He's made provisions for your happiness. And He knows what will make you happy more than you do. I know you think what will make you happy, but no, He knows what will make you happy. Because every human is different. We all have our likes and dislikes, and et cetera, et cetera. And so, in eternity past, God has provided for each believer a specific member of the opposite sex as part of that believer's temporal rewards in time. That's the doctrine of rewards and the doctrine of time. Just very briefly, I'll give you a quick outline. We've done this before, but it's important to realize, and since you're law students, you should be able to grasp this concept. This is all set out in the Bible, and I'm not going to quote verse, or where do you prove that, because obviously bold claims need bold proof, right? If you're going to tell me something that's a bold claim, where's the proof? Well, the proof is in verse after verse after verse, and I can give you the verse after verse after verse, but we only got 20 minutes left, and I want to get through the doctrine of marriage. But in eternity past, in the primary verse is Ephesians chapter 1, which is the most advanced Bible book in the Bible, because obviously a lot of you are new to accurate Bible teaching, so you're learning the baby steps. This is advanced stuff. Now, the baby steps would be eternal security. Once you grasp that and believe it, well, you're starting to move forward. We gave you another good tool last Sunday, the definition of love and the difference between personal love and impersonal love. When you fully metabolize and understand that doctrine, I know you were exposed to it, but it's got to sink in. Man, that'll open huge doors in your Christian way of life. It'll really give you a relaxed mental attitude, and that's what we need to have, is a relaxed mental attitude, a grace orientation to life, a personal sense of destiny. These are all things that can be yours, but they can only be yours when you reach spiritual maturity, or you're on your way to spiritual maturity. And these are called blessings, obviously. So God in eternity past, this is God the Father. He actually set up an escrow account with your name on it. So whatever your name is, you can put your name right there. And this is the account. So we'll just put, JJ. Because that could be a male or a female. Doesn't matter. JJ. JJ is going to be born in the year 2000. And so God in that account, before the foundation of the world, which means it was a long time ago, He knew you would come into existence because He's God. And of course, He knows everything that will occur. This is called the plan of God, which is more advanced doctrine, but we'll get to predestination and election and the great by and by. Just stick with it. You can't get it all in one Bible session. So in eternity past, He set up an account. God is the grantor. He pours into that account. Into that account, two categories of blessings. Blessings for time and blessings for eternity. For you, with your name on it. So if I said, what do you think would be blessing for time? I'm sure you could all give me all, we'd come up with the same stuff, right? I want money. I want a wonderful spouse. I want friends. I want recognition in my profession. I want good health. I want my hobby to be satisfied. All those types of things. These are just the hard physical blessings that everybody wants, and they're not easy to figure out. And that's here. So you've got the HB, we'll call it hard blessings, and then you got SB, spiritual blessings. He's also set up in your account spiritual blessings in time. What are spiritual blessings? These are called in the Bible the fruits of the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. What are the fruits? Fruits is a production of the Holy Spirit. Why is it called fruits of the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit metabolizes Bible doctrine. That's Operation Z. When you hear it, you either believe it or you don't believe it. For example, I can preach the doctrine of eternal security. You may not believe it. Well, it's not metabolized by the Holy Spirit and stored into your soul, so it does you no good. Or I could teach the doctrine of the resurrection, like the Corinthians. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in a resurrection body, rather. That doctrine didn't do them any good in terms of their spiritual growth. There's a lot of believers that don't believe a lot of parts of the Bible. There's believers that don't believe in hell. Okay? You cannot believe that the sun shines. Guess what? The sun shines, whether you believe it or not. But yeah, you have that choice. You can hear Bible doctrine, and you can reject it. Again, you can't go to hell. Once you're saved, you're saved. You can reject eternal security. You're still going to heaven. And that's the grace of God. It's just up to you. And so the spiritual blessings would be, I have a relaxed mental attitude. I don't really get upset about things because I laser beam my attention on God, my creator. I have a grace orientation to life. You hate me, I don't hate back. Have a nice day, dude. I have a personal sense of destiny. I know where I'm going. Most young people have no idea where they're going. And, of course, many churches will tell you to scam. They'll go, God has a plan for your life. You ever been to a church and they go, God has a plan for your life? And they don't tell you what the plan is. They imply that he wants to be, you know, you're going to be the executive in a big business, do this. No, that's not what God's plan for your life is. Those are all details. God's plan for your life is for you to grow from a baby to a mature believer. There's the plan. That's his plan for your life. And I've heard that so many times from churches. God has a plan. Like somehow you're going to go out and save all the people in Ecuador from malaria. And that's your big plan. No, it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. His plan is very clearly delineated. I want you to grow up. Grow up to a mature believer. There's the plan for your life. All the other things you're going to get, they're just details. So let's put in some of the hard blessings. So we'll put a spouse, we'll put the money, we'll put health, we'll put career, right? Everybody wants to be the doctor, the lawyer. What else? Hobbies. I really get a lot of enjoyment out of my hobbies. And my hobbies probably bore you to death and vice versa. But that's okay. So, I don't know, whatever the other hard blessings are, spiritual blessings though, relaxed mental attitude, grace orientation to life, personal sense of destiny, you know where you're going. So, not a big deal. Grace orientation to life, that's wonderful. And fruit of the Spirit also deals with several other categories, which we won't get into, but these are spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings give you the capacity to enjoy the physical blessings. If you don't have this as a believer, you cannot enjoy this, even if you get them all. You'll be miserable, and many Christians blow their brains out. And they're very wealthy because they have no spiritual blessings. So the ones you want to get are these. You don't get these until you study Bible doctrine for a while. And then even if you have these already, you can start to enjoy them. Because if you've got $1 million, not enough, I want two. I got three riddles, I want five. I got this, I want more. You never get over a case of the wants. In fact, if you're not happy with what you have right now, you'll never be happy no matter what you have. Impossible. Well, how can you be happy with what you have right now? Well, I have spiritual blessings. Well, how do I get that? You're working on it right now. You're working on it. You're building up an edification complex of your soul. Edify means, that's a Greek word, which is also, that's another doctrine. You're building it up. What's your foundation on the house that you're building? The house is Bible doctrine. The foundation is your salvation, Lord Jesus Christ. And on that foundation, we're building a structure. You start out with the wooden beams, right? The basics. And then we're going to go drywall it. We'll put the wiring in, put the roof on first. And then we're going to build that structure. That's what you're supposed to do. It's just another analogy. And then you have these blessings for eternity. And wow, these are beyond human comprehension. We have language of accommodation in the Bible, lots of language of accommodation. The crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the uniform of glory, the special manna, the garden that you can go to if you're a mature believer, which other believers cannot go to. There is definitely inequality in heaven. Heaven is not a place of equality. It's a place of vast inequality. It's a very flat pyramid. Heaven's a very flat pyramid. Because once you're a believer, you're guaranteed a slot at the bottom of the pyramid. But there'll be a couple of people here, a couple here, a couple here. Only a very few reach the top. So eternity is not a place of equality. Absolutely not. But you have equal opportunity here now to get to here. That's where God wants you to be. That's his directive will. There are two directive wills in the Bible. And you can find that in the plan of God. Many verses. One, I want all humans to be saved. They're not. Two, I want all believers to reach maturity. They don't. What's the fly in the ointment? Volition. They don't want it. Most humans do not want to be saved. They don't want a relationship with their creator. The God they have is idolatry. They make up their own God. Well, God's like that because I'm like that, basically. And they don't want the God of reality. They have no interest in it whatsoever. And most believers have no interest to reach maturity, to follow orders to get there. They just don't. And they go off into never never land. And as I said before, the many, many verses, they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because all believers, when you, during the tribulation, you're up in heaven, church-age believers are evaluated, and Jesus is going to sit on that bema, B-E-M-A, the throne, and he will ask you, what did you do with the time right here, because you're in a body now, that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do? And the answer for the vast majority is going to be no. We didn't. And they will be ashamed. They'll realize for the first time what grace is all about. Excuse me. They sang the song Amazing Grace. I have no idea what it means. They're just, you know, for whatever reason, to me, it astounds me that that believers would reject accurate Bible teaching. And yet they do. It just absolutely baffles me. Who in the, almost said a bad word. I got new people here, so I don't want to shock you. Who in the world would say no to accurate Bible teaching? Well, we know this is the pattern. Jesus himself had Bible class every day for 3 years. And the believers that were there, how much information did they put in their soul to grow up? Oh, about that much. None of them got out of the playpen, except maybe John. He was the only one that was at the cross. The rest of them skedaddled and hid their holes. And yet they had accurate Bible class for 3 years. What did you morons do in class for 3 years? Did you take notes? So you can't say the fault was with Jesus. It's a perfect teacher. I'm not a perfect teacher. He was. Where's the problem? The idiot sitting there. Now, why did God the Holy Spirit choose those morons? Well, as an example to us, First Corinthians chapter 10. As an example to us, if they can do it, because they all reached maturity, the 11 of them did, I know you can do it because you're not that dumb. I'm not talking about IQ. And of course, stupid people don't know they're stupid. That's the tragedy. I can cure ignorance because we're all ignorant. We all don't know anything. But I can't cure stupid. Can't cure stupid. Impossible. But we can cure ignorance. I was ignorant at one time. I didn't know nothing. I didn't know anything about eternal security or about, you know, what happened on the cross. Like you, I didn't know anything. But I knew I didn't know. And I was very dissatisfied with the many churches I went to. I went to Catholic churches. I went to Protestant churches. I went to Holy Roller churches. I went to Baptist churches, Methodist churches. I went to all of them. I was just kind of searching. And my bullshit meter always went off. I said, this can't be God. This is silliness. Until God, the Holy Spirit, led me to an accurate Bible teacher, and I stuck with that person like glue for 30 years before I opened my mouth to start this class. For 30 years. Because you can't teach what you don't know. And so, that's it. So the eternal blessings are out there. Now, how do you get this stuff? Because you're the grantee. Remember, this is you. These are tailored for each human. Because my stuff that I like might not be the stuff that you like. Yeah, they're tailored for me because I'm an individual, unique person just like you. There's no two of us alike. So everybody has a general principles, but they're tailored. You might want, most of all, a wonderful spouse. Other people will say, yeah, that's good, but most of all, what I want is this blessing or that blessing. So everybody's a little different. You're the grantee. Well, how do I get this stuff? Grantor puts it in. I'm the grantee. How do I get it? Well, the escrow officer gives it to you. Who's the escrow officer? Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. And he will release these to you when you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. If you don't fulfill the conditions of the escrow, you don't get it. And they remain as a memorial to the grace of God for all eternity. Most believers will not get any of this stuff. But they can go to the Hall of Records in the third heaven, beyond the universe, and they can go and they can say, oh, that's what I could have had. And I could have had that, not that, and that. It'll remain forever in the Hall of Records as a memorial to the grace of God. But you didn't get it. Why? You don't want it. How do you fulfill the conditions? What are the conditions? Well, these things, when you're saved, this is your soul. When you're saved, you have a soul. All humans have a soul when we're born. You receive 40 things from God the second you're born again, and that's here. One of those things is you have a human spirit. And, of course, you have the righteousness of God imputed to you, you have eternal life imputed to you, all these things, 40 things. The rest of it's empty. The rest of your soul is empty. And so we'll put little lines here. Empty, 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 empty. Now, remember the character of God. What's God impressed with? If I gave you a quiz, what is God impressed with? God. He ain't impressed with you at all, whatsoever. Think of your best thing you've ever done. Got that? And think of the worst smell you've ever smelled. That's what God thinks about the best thing you ever did. It's the worst smell you can imagine. Think of dog poo-poo matched up, mixed up with curdled milk and pineapple juice and drink it. That's what God thinks of your best good deeds you ever did. When I talk about your sin, I'm talking about your good deeds. Because God's not a hypocrite. God's impressed with God, not with you. And that's why you're saved, because he looks into your soul and says, oh, you believed in Christ and I gave you my righteousness, you're in. He's impressed with this part. That's why you're blessed. You receive certain amounts of blessings. But see, the rest of your soul is empty. When you start to fill up your soul with his mind, it's called the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians. Paul said, look, me and my pastor teachers, we have the mind of Christ. We know Bible doctrine. Who wants to learn it? So when you start to learn eternal security, got that. The cross, got that. Hypostatic union, got that. Plan of God, got that. This. When God sees that in your soul, he's impressed because it's him. You're the light of the world. But most believers, there's no light in there. It's just all darkness. They fill up their soul with the cosmos, Satan's system of thinking. That's all they got. And so therefore, they don't get this. So when you start to fill up your soul with this, Jesus Christ in time will start to release these rewards to you in a mortal body. And these are the more important ones, the spiritual blessings. And then in eternity, he will release these to you as you stand there in your resurrection body. First thing you're going to get is a translucent uniform over the resurrection body, which other believers do not have a translucent uniform. You will, etc., etc. That's the doctrine of rewards. But again, most believers, tragically, a lot of believers will get these things, but they can't enjoy them. They're not blessings to them. They're cursings. And we'll see an illustration here very shortly. Okay, so let's go to our thing, the right partner. So the thing is, you want to be the right person. Because if you don't put Bible doctrine in your soul, even if God drops that hottie in your lap, it'll do you no good. You have no capacity to enjoy them. You'll be miserable, absolutely miserable. And God has provided that person for you out there somewhere. Every pot has a lid. You got different pots in the pantry? Where's that lid that goes on this pot? That's not that right lid. There's a right lid for you. So that's a Bible doctrine. And that's codified in Genesis 2, 18 to 22, Proverbs 5, 18 to 19, Matthew 19, 3 to 8, and many other verses. Remember, this book is not inclusive at all the verses. Otherwise, the book would be about 10 times as big. I just put verses to stand for the principle, primary verses. But as you start to learn Bible doctrine, you too will be able to read this Bible. And what you're doing is you're plugging in. Oh, that's eternal security there. That's the doctrine of marriage there. Oh, that's the hypostatic union right there. That's what you'll be able to do one of these days. And hopefully not in the not too distant future. So Proverbs 30, 18 to 19. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. That's the young woman. Alma. That could be either a virgin in the Hebrew or just a young woman. So yes. And then Hebrews 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. God established the divine institution of marriage. And there are exceptions, of course. Paul never had a wife. But this is the general principle. We don't make rules for exceptions. We make rules for the general principle. That's part of the problem with our culture. They want to make a rule for every single exception they can think of. You make rules for the general principle. The exceptions will work themselves out. Okay. Recognizing the proper mate. Finding a proper mate, that's point 16, is a gift from the grace of God. No one earns it. Although a particular right man, woman, was designed by God for the believer, this fact can only be fully realized and appreciated by the winner believer that reaches spiritual maturity. The winner believer is someone that, again, loser believer doesn't mean you can't lose your salvation. The winner believer is one that went to the road and took spiritual maturity, learned the mind of Christ, put it into his soul. He's a winner. He or she, of course. Time. God has set aside a time for category two love. Category two love is marriage under the doctrine of love. There's a time to love. Ecclesiastes 3:8 says it right there. There's a time for you to have this love relationship. Although rare exceptions to this axiom exist, and that's Paul, of course, and other people in Matthew 19, the Lord was asked, you know, what about eunuchs? He said, well, there's an exception to the rule. Capacity, that's B, 16B, I've already discussed that, and I put in there, it's about being the right person. And I give you an illustration. King Solomon never married his right mate due to his own extensive reversionism, even though God allowed him to meet her. We've covered that. You can go to the Bible Doctrine Ministries and pull down the book of Song of Solomon. I went through every verse. Solomon really wanted. Now, Solomon started out hot to trot for Bible doctrine. He was a young man, and he was very gung-ho. Bible class every day, learned as much as he could. And then he stopped. That's called reversionism. He just stopped. And many believers do that. We have the parable of where Christ said the seed. The seed is the gospel. It goes out into the soil. If it doesn't go into the soil, the unbeliever rejects it. Some of the seed goes into the soil, little thing sprouts up, and then dies off real quick. Some of it sprouts up, dies off not so quick. Some of it takes a time, and then there are different variations. There's a little tree that grows, and bigger trees, and different fruit, and they produce fruit. That's the same thing with people. The seed is the gospel. If it goes in the ground, that person is at least saved. But the vast majority, their little tree doesn't grow up much. So Solomon started out really anxious for Bible doctrine, and then he stopped. And boy, oh boy, did he pay for it. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is basically, I want to kill myself. You go, what? He had the hard blessings out the yazoo. You name it, he had it. And yet it made him totally miserable. Why? He didn't have the spiritual blessings because he stopped studying and concentrating on the Word of God. And he concentrated on stuff. And the main thing he wanted, and we know this from the Song of Solomon, the thing he really wanted in life was a wonderful spouse. And yet you could say, well, didn't he have 300 spouses? Yeah. And 700 concubines. That's a lot of sex. I mean, you do the math. If you do one a night, maybe two a night, if you got the stamina, three, that's a lot of oysters. I mean, you just make the rounds, take 3 years to make the rounds. Yet it was totally miserable. And so God one day showed him the woman that he could have had, that was in his, God had put that woman into his account in eternity past. And so we went through that in great detail. And so he saw her. He sent his boys out there to grab her. They brought her into the palace, scrubbed her down, and said, you're going to marry me. And then he discovered that she already had a fiance, or as we say in West Texas, a fiancee. And so he had a dilemma. He could force her to marry him. He's the king. You know, like his daddy did with Sheba, Bathsheba. Forced her. Killed her husband. That's another story. But Solomon was doing the same thing the old man was doing. I want that woman. I'm going to take her. But then he discovered that she had another man that she was madly in love with, and he with her. And so what did he do? He turned her loose. He turned her loose. So, and then, of course, the book of Ecclesiastes ends with Solomon saying, you know, the only thing I need to do in the remaining years I got is to do this. He said, no longer refer to me as the king, refer to me as the preacher. And he started to call himself the preacher. He said, I'm not calling myself the king anymore, I'm the preacher. And he took in Bible doctrine, a crash course with all the doctrine running, and he did the right thing. But God, in his great sense of humor, said, well, you've already pissed your life away. It's too late for you to turn back the clock. You had a window where you could have had this woman, but I gave her to somebody else. Because in eternity past, I knew you would do this, so I took her out of your account, put it in somebody else's account. It was his blessing. He never had that blessing in time, ever. Now, he eventually got these, but he never had her. He never had the thing he wanted. Why? He did it to himself. The worst enemy, we have a doctrine of enemy in this book right now. It's called the doctrine of enemy. The worst enemy in your Christian way of life is you. You are your worst enemy. And realizing that, you sometimes got to say to yourself, yes, I don't want to go to Bible class, but I'm going to do it anyway. This stuff kind of bores me right now, and Atticott is really obnoxious. But I haven't found anybody else that really teaches straight doctrine, so I'm going to go there anyway and just ignore his obnoxious personality. Because he doesn't have a very good bedside manner. But the dude's got the doctrine, so I'm going. Whatever it is, it's you are your worst enemy. And that's just the way it is. So you in eternity here is not going to be happy with you right now in a mortal body. Guarantee it. You'll say, you dumbass. Look what I could have had in time, and look what I could have in eternity. It's like you hit the jackpot in Vegas. All you got to do is put a quarter in, which is the amount of time you spend studying Bible doctrine. You get trillions of dollars out on the other side. Because eternity is a long time. If this is a timeline, your life is right here. And what you do in this life right here determines all the stuff for eternity. Don't you think you ought to put emphasis on where emphasis belongs? And stop pissing your time away on things that are inconsequential? I would. If you accept the premise that you're going to be in eternity and you're going to be locked. Now, you're locked and loaded. There's no purgatory in the Bible. Not there. I know some churches teach it. No such doctrine in the Bible. When you die, you're locked and loaded. That's your eternal state. That's it. There's no more time on the game clock. So one prayer you could say, if you're smart, is, Lord, keep me alive long enough so I can reach maturity. See, that's his directive will. And if your directive will lines up with his directive will, you cannot die until you reach maturity. So there's lots of things you can make application and say, I know your directive will is for me to do this. Well, I'd like it. And so your prayer is lining up with his directive will. A wonderful opportunity. Okay, so cheating self is number C. Fornication and autoeroticism, that's masturbation for you that don't look up the words, are cheap substitutes in order to gratify a biological or emotional urge. Unchecked by rebound, it can destroy the person's capacity to enjoy his future or current spouse in marriage. Yes, you have capacity in your soul. You can do things to destroy your capacity. But the good news is there's always a point of no return, like Solomon, but maybe you haven't reached the point of no return. And you can turn things around. When you see a bum on the street that's like 80 years old begging for money, they pass the point of no return. They're crippled and stuff. But if you roll back the tape on their life, you see a lot of bad decisions. A lot of bad decisions. So when I see an able-bodied man at 20 years old, I'm not going to give him a dime. Get a job. You haven't reached the point of no return. There are some bums that have reached the point of no return. And they did it to themselves. In this country, you did it to yourself. There's no excuse for anybody being in that state. There's lots of jobs everywhere. McDonald's is hiring. But they don't want that. I want to be executive. I want to start at the top. Well, so would I. My first job at 16, I was scrubbing urinals. I didn't feel downtrodden. They were the shiniest urinals around in the whole club. I never had the thought that, oh, I'm downtrodden and other people have more than I, and therefore I don't have the, whatever it's called now, a privilege or whatever the nonsense is. Because my parents raised me with a work ethic. Hey, it's a job. I was happy to have a job. $1.60 an hour, folks. $1.60 an hour. I made $300 out and saved it carefully after a year, invested it in the stock market, and lost every penny. Another decision. What are you going to do? Okay. So flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 2 Timothy 2:22. A single believer should not put himself in situations that are conducive to his area of weakness, his old sin nature, lust pattern. Unchecked, this will destroy the capacity of the believer to enjoy sex and or rapport relationships with his future partner in marriage. And that verse is there for you as well. Do we have 5 more minutes? Are you guys tapped for class? Okay, we got 5 minutes. Dating sages. Now, this is my personal opinion. So you can write in your little book, this is not in the Word of God. Not directly. But it's just kind of my view of how things go. And you can kind of see that there is an outline for this. So this is basically, I put common sense. Common sense. Accepting or requesting a date must come from the free will of the person. That which is not freely given isn't worth having. Song of Solomon. She didn't want anything to do with Solomon. Even though, now, she had integrity. Because what girl would say no to marrying the king? Her boyfriend, by the way, was a shepherd. Shepherd, king. Lifestyle's kind of hard living in a hut with a shepherd. Living in the palace with a king, yeah, you know, that's not too bad. And some of the women will marry. That wouldn't be a hard thing for them to decide at all. Sorry, dude. Like you, but what do you got to offer? Sheep soup? The king, I could ride around in luxury all the rest of my life, and everybody's bowing down to me. But see, she had integrity. She had Bible doctrine. She was a mature believer. She said, no, I don't want it. Don't want it. Okay. And then we have, in dating activities, the female should be protected and respected by the male, and she is someone's future wife. When you go out on a date with somebody, males, that's somebody's future wife. And somebody's probably dating your future wife. Would you like them to nail your future wife? I wouldn't. So don't do it to somebody else's future wife. It's just called respect. As stated in dating, the believer should not engage in activities that unduly arouse sexuality. Ideally, there are 3 stages of social contact, dating, leading to marriage in our culture today, although most choose to marry before they reach the 3rd stage. 1st stage is attraction. You can be attracted to a lot of different members of the opposite sex. A lot of people fall into this category. And so they range from physical attributes to mental attraction, acumen. And of course, they could also include the arousal of your lust patterns, which is not a bad thing per se. It just depends. Again, are you a pervert or not a pervert? Because a non-pervert, you can see somebody goes either way. You art appreciation, I call it. You're not lusting after that person. And then I say in here, you should closely observe what the date does, how they treat other people, and because that determines their general behavior on their capacity to love you. Above all, determine if they're believers. We already covered that before. And actually understand grace. Because you've got a tough road to hoe if they're an unbeliever. You're commanded not to marry an unbeliever. And if they're a believer that's not positive to Bible doctrine, it's going to be tough. If you are positive, it's going to be very tough. For a wise believer, this initial stage of dating is generally very short. In my own dating career, I had a lot of one-night stands, one-dates. And I could figure out real quick, just cross them right off the list. I mean, in law school, I must have went through 100 at least. One dates. Because I already had a general idea, and they just didn't, they weren't in conformity with that idea. And the biggest criteria was they weren't believers. I'm amazed that a lot of people in this culture are atheists, agnostics, have no desire to know anything about God. And I don't care how good looking you are, the looks are going to fade. And that's nonsense remains. I don't have time for that. Life's way too short. And again, the concept of God has provided me with someone in eternity past, and that it can't be an unbeliever. And it can't be a believer that's negative Bible doctrine. So therefore, unless there are certain circumstances, obviously, but therefore the answer is no. Compatibility, that's the next stage. Compatibility is where the dating partners pass the attraction stage and ascertain compatible norms and standards that match likes and dislikes. This stage takes time. And again, this stage is where you want to consider that they are your friend. And I take that from the Bible, Song of Solomon 5:16. This is my friend. A lot of marriages, they can't say that about their opposite number. They can't say, this is my friend. They can say, this is my spouse. But my friend is someone that shares my likes and my dislikes. For example, just an illustration, imagine you're a Republican, you're marrying a climate cultist. It's just not going to work. Everything they do is the climate's burning up, climate's burning up. We don't have that in common. If that's your bag, hey, have a nice day, but that's the time you have to break camp in the compatibility stage. You're just not compatible. They could be a believer. They're just not compatible. Okay. And then the final stage is rapport. This is the final stage, rarely achieved without maturity. The proper mate will arouse the soul and spirit and provide a fragrance of memory. This stage is usually post-marriage. It's amazing that many believers will get married that are positive Bible doctrine, but they don't have a whole lot of Bible doctrine. But when that stuff starts to accumulate, you reach the rapport stage after you're married. But you identify that that's the right person before you're married, and the rapport stage can be achieved after you're married. In most cases, it is. Okay. And then 1 Corinthians 7:9, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Now, this doesn't mean go to hell. Some people, that's not marriage. No, to burn with passion. In other words, there comes a point where, you know, all this stuff is great, but I'd like to enjoy what my grandparents did, Adam and Eve, in the garden for maybe 10,000 years. And they were not procreating, they were recreating. And that's a natural thing. God designed sex for recreation. It's a wonderful thing. But it has to be used like everything. There's a right time and a right place for everything. And that's it. Song of Solomon 8:6-7. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. And then it's got, for love is as strong as death. And then it says, jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. You can't buy love. It's utterly despised. True love cannot be purchased. It can't be bartered for. It's there or it's not there. So one of the most important decisions you can obviously make as a single person is, who am I going to marry? You don't want to pick the wrong one. And so you need to do very careful analysis with these three stages before that occurs. But it can be done. It's not a hard math problem if you know what the math problem is. You understand the battlefield. You understand what the male role is, what the female role is, and what you're commanded to do and who you're commanded to marry. And you understand all the rules of the game, then you'll be okay. If not, please don't come to me and say, why did God let this happen to me? You did it to yourself. Faithfulness to God, marriage is often used in the Bible as an analogy to the believer's response to Bible doctrine. God is the initiator as the husband, and the believer as the wife is supposed to respond. And it's often used in the Bible in that context. God initiates, we are supposed to respond to God. And in marriage, the man initiates, the woman's supposed to respond to the man, not react, respond. And of course, many times in the Bible, the Hebrews were supposed to respond to God. They didn't, they reacted to God. God reached out to them, gave them everything. They didn't want it. They reacted. They did not respond to God. Isaiah 54:5. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts of the army. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Who is the Redeemer? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. This tells you that right there. The Redeemer is someone that buys back something for a price. That's him. He bought them back for a price. Now, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. This is written 700 B.C., but he would. It was God's promise. The Redeemer is Jesus Christ. He is the God of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells you that very clearly, many other passages. Hosea 1:2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry. She was a hooker. And have children of harlotry. For the land, this is the northern kingdom of Israel, commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. We've done the book of Hosea. Hosea is a born-again, mature believer. God instructed him to marry a prostitute. She was a good-looking prostitute, but she was a prostitute. And apparently, he married her, and she would still go out at night and have sex with her lovers, and she wouldn't even charge him money. And so the kids that she produced were not Hosea's kids. But Hosea treated them like they were his kids. His life was a living illustration of God and his forbearance toward the northern kingdom. He gave them everything, and they turned against him. They cheated on him time and time and time again. And then there came a time when she was engaged in so much debauchery that she was scooped up on the streets and sold into slavery. And so Hosea went looking for her, found her in the slave market, naked, and he purchased her out of the slave market and brought her back home. That's what God does to us. When you turn your back on Bible doctrine, you are engaged in harlotry. And God does everything for you, and yet you don't want him. You're not responding to God. You're responding to your old sin nature. You're reacting to God. And God uses this analogy, which is a perfect analogy because men are initiators. Women are responders. And I remember when I was growing up quite briefly that we had the women's movement and stuff. I said, that means that women are going to start asking me for dates. It don't happen that way. Even in the 2023, they're not going to come up to you and ask you for a date, with rare exceptions. Well, they might give you a clue, like drop their book in front of you or something like that, but they don't come up and say, hey, would you like to go on a date with me? Because they're not initiators. But there's tricks of the trade. Obviously, ladies, I'm sure you know what the tricks of the trade are, but you don't directly go up and do that. Now, men do. And so that's the analogy. That's just the way things are wired. I didn't make it that way, but that's the way it is. And the last verse, Ezekiel 16:32, you adulteresses, you adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Who are the strangers? Well, this is the Jews. They were a client nation to God. They went after false gods instead of her husband. Who's the husband? The God of Israel, Jesus Christ. They don't want him. They don't want their husband. They want, something else. Okay, that's the doctrine of marriage. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.